Okay, good evening. Okay, let's again just bow before God in prayer. And Father, as we continue with our time together tonight, we thank you for your living word in Hebrews 4:12. That in Proverbs is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Thank you, Jesus, because you are the word, living word. And Father, tonight as we consider your word, Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just visit us and manifest your presence with an outpouring and feed us, Lord. We come to you hungry, thirsty, and you've promised that you would quench our thirst as we look to you and drink from the waters of refreshing, that those living waters that come forth from you, who, according to the word, you are the fountain, the source of those living waters. And we come thirsty tonight, God. And we pray, yes, that you'd hedge us in, that you'd help us to focus, Father, to even protect us from any competing thoughts, anything that would distract us from your presence, and what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear, minds to perceive and receive the witness of your spirit, Father. And what I ask for the anointing to bring forth your heartbeat, God, with a fresh word in season for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to give a couple scriptures to reference, and you can turn there if you'd like with me. First of all, in the New Testament, to 1 Peter 5, and it's the, if I have it correctly, the it says there to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, depending on the translation. It says in this passage to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And it goes on to say to resist the enemy. To resist the enemy. As you're considering that, I want to reference what I'll bring, because Mark brought it up, I'm going to reference it was in the spirit this afternoon, to refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Old Testament. And I believe the verse that Mark referenced was verse 12. But in that passage, starts out that the enemy had gathered to come against the Hebrews under King Jehoshaphat and to displace them from the land. And there was a great host that had come against them. And Jehoshaphat testifies in his prayer that their purpose for coming was to dislodge them from what God had given them in terms of where they were in the promised land that God had promised to them. And the magnitude of the forces that were coming and that were on the horizon were so great that Jehoshaphat was in a little bit of fear for what they were facing. But he did the right thing. He declared a fast throughout Judah, and he assembled and turned to God. And as Mark shared, the word says that his testimony was in his prayer, Lord, there is a great host that has come against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And they fasted and they prayed, and God responded. He moved upon one of the Levites in their presence, And the Holy Spirit spoke through him. And God says, behold, essentially, I'll kind of wrap it up. He says, behold, the battle is not yours, and you will not have to fight in this battle, and I will fight this battle for you. And they began to rejoice and praise God and through the night into the next morning. And when they went forth against the enemy, they put the singers out front praising God. And God did what he said he would have gone to do. He went before them in the midst of the enemy's camp, and he turned the enemy against themselves. And the enemy destroyed each other. And by the time Jehoshaphat got there with everyone, God had fought their battle, and it was over. And they went in and basically cleaned up the spoils, rejoicing and praising God. So I want to bring out that there's a distinction between that time period and, if you will, that dispensation and the dispensation in which we are in, the dispensation of grace. And the major distinction is we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And yes, today, and this is how you bring the two together in case someone's listening and is not familiar with this, we do not in any way discount the Old Testament. In fact, if you want to look at a connecting verse, it's in Corinthians, and it says that these things were written for our admonition or our example. And we're to go back to the Old Testament, and we're to read, and we're to let the Holy Spirit lead us in examining what we read and what's put before us as a historical illustration, and ask and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us how does this apply and how we appropriate it in our walks with God today. And again, back then and during the Old Testament time period before the crucifixion, and the difference, major difference, was they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that we have to turn to God today as well, and so today, but we have the Holy Spirit within us because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Whereas back then, they looked to God, and the God in that case declared that he would fight the battle. And there are battles that we will face that he will do the same thing. When we inquire of him, he may say, behold, the battle's mine and I will fight it for you. And that essentially is the case all the time. But at the same time, there are times when God will call upon us to fight the battle. And that's where 1 Peter 5:7 comes in. Because in this passage, and this is the point that I want to put emphasized in a moment, it says, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility when faced with the enemy is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but then to resist the enemy. As New Testament believers, we are ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. We are believer priests. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, we are warriors. We are warriors. And there are times when God would have us to know and learn what our position and our abilities are by grace through faith and the knowledge of his word. And by faith, through the knowledge of his word and his precious promises, Peter wrote, we are to access the grace and to resist the enemy as the battle rages. And you'll learn as you walk with God and grow that, as James puts it in James chapter 1, that more often than not, our position of experience is that we will be surrounded by multiple opponents. It says to rejoice and praise God there in James 1, because when that's happening, great is your reward. Because you've been placed in a place of eligibility, and that you're being promoted and tested. But again, notice it says multiple opponents, multiple trials, temptations, depending on your translation. But multiple opponents, just like Jehoshaphat. You know, it lists the different names of, symbolically speaking, tribes of the flesh that were coming against them. And there was more than one, a great host. And they were coming against them because they had experienced a victory with God. And I remember Pastor Love at a youth rally years ago preached a message. And the title of the message was Attack After Victory. Attack After Victory. And the point of the message, and it stuck with me for years, it's still there today. The point of the message was that very often at times when God gives us deliverance and gives us a victory, as we're growing by His grace and the knowledge of Him and appropriating it and receiving and experiencing the fulfillment of the precious promises, the victory will come, but along with it will come afterwards an attack. And very often the attacks are in retaliation, and if you will, counterattacks to come against what God has done. To try to overwhelm the recipient of the victory, to try to overwhelm them and to crush the idea of and to extinguish what God has just done. And very often, like I said, the attacks are absolutely severe. Even life and death in terms of their nature and impact. And the reason for it is because many reasons. First and foremost is that the devil hates us. Hates us because we're humans made in the image of God. Hates us even more because we're believers. And hates us even more if we're disciples. And really hates us. Pastor Love brought this out when he was here in his Sunday, one of his messages, and it stuck. Even hates us more and focuses us as a target in his crosshairs of his scope. He focuses and zeroes right in on us because if you have chosen to enter into discipleship and have chosen to begin to believe God at His word and literally take God at His word, man, the devil and the demons, they do not want that happening. They do not want you to start to really believe God at His word and take Him at His word. They do not want you to begin to appropriate God's worth and grow in faith and exercise your faith and start to overcome the different factions of the enemy that comes against us in the form of the world system, the classifications, the world system, our flesh, the devil and the demons. They do not want you to get a hold of this. And you'll find that as you begin to embrace the promises of God, that the enemy will begin to oppose you. And when the opposition comes, that's a good sign, okay? That's a good sign. Gil Chaplin shared this with me a few years back, and several times he's repeated it, and it's stuck. And he says, you know, Larry, there's an old saying in the army, in warfare, that you don't receive flak unless you're over the target, okay? Now, in case you don't know what flak if you ever watch the old war movies, especially the ones that portray when the B-52s are flying in over Germany, they beat in the clouds of the sky and entering into the geographical area of Germany, and approaching their targets, and the guns on the ground would open up trying to take out the bomber planes that were coming in. And they would shoot up in the sky and the explosives would explode and they would be trying to hit the planes. But in the movies they would show, you know, there'd be these black clouds of explosion all around the planes. And they called that flak, all right? And you knew you were under attack when you started to see the evidence of the smoke And part of the smoke that was produced was designed so the enemy could see how close they were to the planes. But anyways, when you were receiving, you were being shot at. You were being shot at when you were receiving flak. And it was because they were coming in over the target. And if they weren't coming in over the target, they wouldn't be shot at. So there wouldn't be any flak. So as Gil said, and just if you haven't heard it before, if you're receiving flak, you're over the target. And so there was a great multitude that was coming against Jehoshaphat and his company. And they cried out to God, and I already shared with you, and you can take a look there in terms of what happened. But again, back then, they didn't have the indwelling spirit, whereas today we have the Holy Spirit within us. And there are times when the flak comes, times as we go forward, that the enemy will work as we possess victories in retaliation or come in and counter attacks. And our responsibility at that time is to act under the guidance, under the counsel, with a specific strategic strategy of the Holy Spirit for coming against that which has come against us. Now, having said that, I just want to go back to Psalm 23 for a moment in terms of reference. And in Psalm 23, there's a line that says that God prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. He prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. And in the Hebrew, there's a word picture there combined in the Hebrew and in the isagogics, or the surrounding times of when this was written, and the words that are used both in the Hebrew and the English. But the word picture that's there is, if you will, you have to go to the in reference in terms of the isagogics, to the times of the knights of King Arthur and the Round Table to get a picture of this, of the word picture that's there. And when it says that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, it's a picture of a king sitting at a round table where he calls in his knights from the battlefield, from the front lines, the knights that are leading the charge. And they come in and they sit at the table, and there the king counsels and gives strategy to his knights of how to conduct themselves and how to fight and what to do when they go back out on the front line of battle. But in this case, what is brought out when you study it is the king has plants, spies, in the enemy's camp. And he knows what the enemy is up to. And so when he gives counsel to his knights at the table, it's counsel with the advantage of his knowledge of what the enemy is doing. And it's a picture of us sitting at the table of the Lord and receiving from the Lord and his established covering, and specifically our reference to the covering of the office of, in the pulpit, and our pastor teacher. And what happens is God gives us counsel through the pulpit and the gift of our pastor teacher as a covering. And he gives us counsel that's from the Holy Spirit, from God Almighty, who knows everything, including who, he knows what the enemy is up to, and he knows what the enemy's strategy is against us. And he knows exactly what the enemy is launching against us and what he's doing. And so if we will give an ear, and this is why it's so important for us to continue to abide, so important for us to be here in the divine appointment of the covering of our gathering together in fellowship in the local assembly that we've been called to. Because it's like meeting at the right round table. And if we're listening and giving an ear, we're going to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as the church, and we're going to hear what the Spirit is giving to us in terms of specific strategic strategy to overcome the enemy in the battles that we're facing. How to overcome the Goliaths that are in our lives. And I love the recent emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And it started back with Pastor Brian Lange with the David the Slinger and taking out our Goliaths. And it's been continued in the Spirit. The Spirit's been re-emphasizing this idea. In each one of us, we have Goliaths in our lives. And God has used us to deliver us from the paws of the lion and the bears. And he wants us to trust him and go forward and run after the Goliaths in our lives. He wants us to go forward and choose the five stones of grace and use the slingers that we are skilled in and take out the Goliaths that are before us. Now that may mean that instead of just a lion and a bear, which are formidable enough, the Goliath that we're facing may take some of the deeper levels of application in terms of our defense and offense. That may mean that as we face different things that we're facing and praying for healing, for instance, I've been emphasizing and on this whole thing deal is tied to my studies in healing. But it may mean, depending on the opponent, it may mean that we need to fast and pray. Pastor, I believe once used the terminology, and I've used it since. But when you, in your battle that you're fighting, we're praying and believing God. There are times when the Holy Spirit will lead us to fast and to pray, because fasting is like reaching into our arsenal that God has provided for us, and it's like pulling out the nuclear weapon. Okay. And when we begin to fast and pray. And fasting is not just, you know, excluded to depriving ourselves of food, but there's other forms. If you want to look at and study on your own, other forms of fasting that are given in Isaiah chapter 57, I believe it is. There's a full mention on fasting. And we may need to reach in and pull that weapon out and use it and add it to the full armor of God. We are, again, warriors. And Paul counseled, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he gave us the description of the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And what does he say as he goes into this? He starts out, Ephesians 6:10, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Okay? You study that in the original. It's in the command form. We are to be strengthened in the power of God. We are to put on the full armor of God. And when the bull comes on the horizon and he starts to charge us, we're not to turn tail and run. We're to face the bull. We're to, if you will, pardon the expression, take him by the horns. And we're to go forward, because God in 1 Timothy 1:7 has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so when the enemy appears in the form of a bull with those horns that are intimidating, don't turn tail and run. Don't hide from it. Go to God and get the strength and go after it. And take him by the horns and overtake him. Take him down. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the power of God. In the strength of the power of God. Someday I'm going to preach a message. I've been studying just on the power of God. Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. And there will be times when we're witnessing to somebody and they need deliverance, when God would have us to exercise and use our authority and go forward and stand as to who we are in Christ, as it says in Ephesians 6, to stand in the day of evil and exercise our authority and take on the enemy and resist the devil. Don't be passive. Resist the devil. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and access the grace of God to just crush the enemy's head when the enemy bites you in the heel. And use your authority. Use the authority of who you are in Christ. You have the same power in Ephesians 1. There's many passages that correlate with this. But we have the same power within us as born-again believers that raised Jesus from the dead. And we can exercise and release that power through the knowledge of God. Now, when I began to first preach and teach on this, there was kind of a challenge that was out there in terms of kind of delving into the a movement called the Word of Faith movement. I've studied, and I know the balance and the difference of what's out there and what is of God and what's not. And if you will, that particular terminology has been given a bad rap. And it has been abused. But God would have us to get to know what His Word says and then to exercise and appropriate His Word, because Peter put it this way. It's through the knowledge of His Word and His precious promises that we become partakers of His divine nature, and we literally, as we appropriate it, release the power of God to deal with the enemy and what the enemy brings against us. And I brought this out many times as I've stood on this particular series, and I'll just go back to it again, but just to give you an illustration and going back to the time of Moses at the Red Sea, just to kind of give a little bit of an illustration for your curiosity, if you will. Moses had been established and raised up by God to do miracles and deliver the people from the hands of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Pharaoh being symbolic of the god of this world, Satan himself, if you will. And when they were delivered after many miracles from Egypt itself, the Holy Spirit led Moses and led the people into a situation where they were cornered. They were literally cornered, had no way out. It was the Red Sea before them, surrounded by geographical barriers that they couldn't leave. And on the horizon in the back, there's Pharaoh and his army coming after them. Why was Pharaoh mad and coming after them? Because God had just worked to deliver them from his hands through many, many miracles, many, many deliverances, many, many, just miracles where God was mocking their gods and setting up the people of Israel to come out with spoils and blessing. And then the Holy Spirit leads them into this situation, and there they are, vulnerable, helpless, mixed multitude. Meaning there's the Egyptians that had joined their ranks because they had believed, because they saw what God was doing, the God of the Hebrews, and they decided, he's God, we're following them, and we're going with him. And here they are at the edge of the Red Sea, and oh my gosh, here comes the enemy, just like Jehoshaphat, here comes the enemy. And the people are crying out in fear. And Moses gets on his knees to pray. I love this. Take a look at it. Meditate on it. Moses gets on his knees to pray, and God says, get up off your knees. It's not time to pray. Lift up your hands, speaking of your authority. Lift up the staff that I've given you and speak to the Red Sea. And if you study the isagogics there in the Hebrew, which is the commentaries bring out, that Moses stood up and he lifted up his staff, which is symbolic of his authority, the authority of the believer, because he had been ordained of God to be their leader, and God had given him authority and gifts and access to his power and responsibility with that power. And it says that Moses spoke to the sea, and he spoke harshly. Listen carefully now. He spoke harshly, he spoke aggressively, and he spoke with authority. He was God's man. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are God's men and women of today. And God's going to put you in situations where he's going to call upon you. You need to be prayed up to date, confessed up to moment, and be walking in the Spirit because there are going to be times when there won't be time to pray. And God will say, it's time for you to act with the authority that I've given you and exercise your authority and speak and release it by faith. And that's what Moses was called upon to do, and that's what you and I will be called upon to do. But today we have the advantage in this. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And through the knowledge of the Word of God, we access the grace to and speak it against the enemy. Exercise it against the enemy. And overcome and overtake the enemy through the knowledge and the power of God that God has given us. In Ephesians 6, the Romans, Paul's description of the full armor of God, it's always brought out to those that teach it thoroughly that the Romans guard, the military uniform for fighting, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace. I could name them all, but here's the backside was open. The backside of the defense of their fighting uniform. I'll use the term uniform, okay? for going into the battle was open on the backside, meaning they were vulnerable. And the idea was this, the motivation for it, the design was specific because it was designed so that if the Roman soldier in the heat of the battle turned tail to run, he had no protection on the backside. And it was designed that way specifically so that he would be motivated in the battle not to turn his back. Because if he turned tail and run, the enemy would just consume him. God does not want us to turn tail and run. In fact, as we go forward, God, that song we sing, the God who goes before me, the God who stands beside, the God of angels' armies, he's on my side. He's a friend of mine. Okay? I mean, it's awesome when you stop and think about it. And as we go forward and exercise the Word of God and appropriate it, and speak it. We literally are used of God to speak forth what he wants to be established. That's another subject all in and of itself. I'm not going to go there. Resist the devil. And the promise, the counsel, he must flee from us. And we are, when victory is coming in and we're experiencing the answers to prayers and the victories are manifest, there may be challenges. There may be counterattacks. The enemy may get upset. And we may have to get on our knees and fast and pray. But don't give up. Trust God and go forward and possess those victories by faith. And faith comes how? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing how? By the word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. His name is the Word of God. And we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every panta rhema, specific strategy, specific counsel from God himself. You need wisdom? James chapter 1 again. Pray and ask God. The promise is if we pray believing and do not doubt that he will give that wisdom unabridedly and in abundance. He will give us the strategy of what and the leading of the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in what to do. John 14:21, the Holy Spirit's ministry, part of his ministry is to teach us all things. Verse 26, John 14, to bring to remembrance all things that we have been taught that are of God. We can call upon the Holy Spirit within us. And in that still small voice, he will speak to us and he will tell us what to do. And if we're not sure that we're hearing the right voice, just check it against the Word. If it doesn't line up with the Word, that's an immediate flag. Okay. But I'm speaking in the midst here tonight, seasoned saints, skilled warriors, You know the voice of God. You know how to pray and recognize the voice of God. That still small voice that says, neither walk to the left or to the right, but this is the way, walk ye in it. God wants us to trust him at his voice, at his word. Trust him. And there's going to be times when he will test us to see if we will trust him. See if we will walk in obedience to the leading of his spirit. Just real quickly, I don't know how I'm doing on time, but feel free, someone, just to tell me if I'm overtime or not.
4 minutes.
4 minutes. Okay, thank you, Pastor. So just real quickly, I'm in a situation where, in a Genesis 22 situation. Last fall, I had a situation where and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but I'm just going to tell you this is what took place. I had a situation where I had to make a decision because an offering was being made on that situation that I was dealing with. And to take the offering meant that I would have to surrender something that was a vision in my heart that I'd been believing God for years. And as I prayed, I says, God, is this you? Because the offering was almost like too good to be true. And immediately the Holy Spirit impressed upon me Genesis 22, verse 1. Well, I hadn't read that passage in, I don't know, perhaps a year or two. So I turn, I open up my word, and when I say open up the word, I got out my pocket Bible and rolled up Genesis 22, and it's the story of Abraham being tested with Isaac. So I says, this is like an Isaac to me. And I began to pray, and I says, God, I want to release this, but I says, if this is what you're willing, I'll release it to you. And then I reckoned in my heart, I used that very word came into my mind, and I labored through the evening, and I says, okay, God, I believe that you're leading me to surrender my Isaac, offer my Isaac. And I says, you know, like Abraham, if this is you, I know you can resurrect it. You can resurrect it if I surrender it. So I'm going to die to it and surrender. And it wasn't without a battle, wrestling on my part. But then I sought God again the next morning, and as I asked God for my morning devotions, the first scripture that came to mind was specifically Hebrews 11:4. I said, Hebrews 11:4, huh? So I turned to the New Testament, I opened to Hebrews 11:4, and Hebrews 11:4 says that Abraham reckoned in his heart that God could raise Isaac from the dead. I said, wow, that's confirmation. So I went ahead and I executed my approval on the offer and what was taking place, and I prayed because I had legitimate responsibilities that needed to be met and accountability in terms of the eyes of those that were involved in watching. And I needed to do I needed to do the right thing. So I prayed, and I surrendered it to God, and I says, God, if I'm being tested, here it is, I'm surrendering the vision that's in my heart, and if I'm being tested, then I add this crazy prayer to you with this. I says, I want you to directly intervene and bring this to naught and do it in such a way that I've got nothing to do with it. But if this is from you, then it's on the altar. And I executed it and let it go. Well, within a month, in come the news that the offer couldn't be followed through on. And it was through the actions of what was taking place behind that I learned the details of what was behind the scenes taking place. I had nothing to do that brought it to naught. And I knew that I was being tested of God. And I knew that it was confirmed that it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking to me. And that trial is still not over. That's why I'm not giving a lot of details. Right now I'm looking for the ram in the thicket. Okay? And I'm waiting on God for the ram in the thicket. And I have complete peace and rest with it because I know that God spoke to me specifically and directed me and confirmed it. And so now it's just a matter of when you're willing, God, manifest the ram in the thicket. Say all that to say to you, as believer priest, you have this unction within you, and it's the Holy Spirit of God who in the form of the still small voice is guiding us, and you know his voice. Listen and follow him and trust him, because he is trustworthy and he is faithful, and he will equip us. Remember, he knows what the enemy is doing. He knows what this enemy's strategy is. And there's an expression in the word that says that wisdom is justified of her children. That means you may be counseled by the Holy Spirit to take action that in the sight of everybody else is crazy. But it's God. Because God has a way and a plan, and he's going to bring the victory. And it'll be in such a way that it'll be according to his nature. It'll be with a plan that blesses us, glorifies him, and draws others to Jesus Christ as they watch. Because God is in control. Amen and amen. Father, I ask, take these words and just engraft them by your Spirit in our hearts. Help us to grasp from this message that which you have for us individually and corporately, that we may go forth and possess the victories through the appropriation of our knowledge of your word, and if you will, actually, of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.